Now, so I just want to read a verse of scripture and then just go on and look at something else. I'm not actually preaching from the verse, I'm going to read. It's a verse I read yesterday in preparation for my message this morning. And it's found in Psalm 68. You know, today is Father's Day. And it's a day where we celebrate our fathers and remember them, whether they're with us or not. Let's remember their input into our lives, their upbringing. You know, this scripture here in Psalm 68 says this. It's in verse 5, talking about God. It says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation." You know, God, it says in that verse, he's a father of the fatherless. You know, the father assumes the role of a parent to those that don't have a father. He's a defender of widows. Someone who looks out for the grieving mother. You know, this morning, I just want us to consider fatherhood this morning. Not so much, although we can take it as our example, but I want to see God as Father. You know what? God, how God functions as a Father. But obviously, because God is our example, we can learn from it. Now, obviously, this is about fathers, and but it's also mothers to take on board the things that we're looking at this morning. But none of us learn, you know, when we come through school and college and wherever we go, or university, and none of us actually learn how to be a parent. It's something that is suddenly thrust upon you on the birth of a baby. You can take advice from your earthly parents and say, well, and really all the advice they're giving you is their own experience, because they didn't learn how to be a parent either. You know, so they can just pass on their experience. You know, you can take books and take training courses, but you don't actually learn how to parent, because every child is different. But what we can do is we can take God's example of a father and use that in our parenting skills. So I want to take this morning a very familiar passage of scripture. And if you want to turn with me and just follow through, we're going to read from Luke's Gospel chapter 15. In the reading we're going to read, Luke 15 from verse 11. Most messages you hear preached on this chapter deal with the son. Most people talk about the son. But this morning we're going to look at the father. We're going to some extent ignore the son, although he's a major part of the reading. We're just going to be focusing on the attributes of a father. Or the attribute, and don't forget, this is... Here is a perfect picture in this parable of the what is known as the prodigal son. In this parable, we see here a perfect picture of the fatherhood of God. Because this is really who the parable is talking about. It's talking about God as a father. So let's just read from this chapter here, from verse 11. And we'll see how God deals with his children. And if we take God as our example, how we can deal with ours as well. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living.
But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he, as the son, would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But the older son was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" The first thing we see in this reading, if you read verse 12, we see one attribute of the Father, is that the Father was fair. The Bible says that the younger son came to his father and says, "Give me the portion of goods that belongs to me. Give me my inheritance." And here in verse 12, the scripture says that he divided to them, both sons, he divided to them his inheritance, his livelihood. The father was a fair father. He divided his livelihood between his two sons. He showed no personal favoritism. He didn't favor the young son because he was the youngest, or he didn't favor the elder son because he was the firstborn. He treated them both fairly. He treated them honorably, because that's how the father acted. He was honorable, even though he knew his son was taking advantage of him, taking advantage of his good nature. You know, rightly he should have waited until the proper time to receive his inheritance, but you know, knowing his dad was a good-natured man, this young son came, "Dad," he said, "I want what's mine now." And in this verse, we see something about the Father, something which God always is, and that's his fair. He doesn't show any personal favoritism. The Bible says that, you know, he is no respecter of persons. And he treats us equal. Fairness in fatherhood. I've got it. There's a number. I'll just go through these points briefly this morning. So one, the father is fair in dividing out his livelihood. He gave.
not knowing, or perhaps not expecting to receive anything back. This wasn't a love to the son. You know, this was the father giving of his life to the son, or to his sons. Everything he'd earned, everything he'd worked for, everything he'd struggled to put together, he divides it fairly and equally between these two boys. Then the second attribute of the father, one which perhaps as parents, perhaps we don't always do, but certainly God does this, and we see it in the father here. In verse 13, it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The father let the son leave. He released him from the nest, if you like. Let him go. He may not have agreed or liked the choice that his son was making, but because he was a fair father, he released him. He let him go. Now, many of us don't do that. You know, we don't let our children go. We try and keep hold of them year in and year out. But they've got to make up their own minds. They've got to live their own lives. He didn't interfere with his son's free will and his son's choice. He let his son choose what he wanted to do. And certainly that's the way God deals with us as his children. He lets us, yes, everything's provided for us, but he lets us have free will. He gives us, he divides his livelihood to his children. He gives his children everything that they could possibly want. And then he says, now son, he says, it's up to you. You go and do what you think is right to do. He let the son make his own mistakes. And in letting the son make his own mistakes, that's the only way that son was going to grow, was going to mature, was going to develop as a young man. That son would never grow into a culture of maturity without making the mistakes. And the father cannot be there all the time to prevent you from making mistakes. And God will not prevent you from making mistakes. He will allow you to make the mistakes so that you grow. No, he doesn't want you to make a mistake. Don't get me wrong, God isn't harsh like that. He doesn't want you to slip. He doesn't want you to fall, but he does direct you. He does, you know, we've got the Holy Spirit who convicts, saying that this isn't right, but he's not going to step in and sort of put his hand on you and stop you from doing something. He'll let you choose. Have you noticed in your life, and I certainly notice it in my life, that where you slip up and make mistakes, it always seems to be in the same thing, and time after time, and you think, goodness me, you know, I've done it again. I've fouled in this very same area again, and again, and again, and again. Well, why doesn't God stop that? Because you've got free choice. He's released you, let you go. You've got to make your own mistakes. You've got to come to that realization yourself, which is actually what the son did. You know, sitting in that field full of pigs, he came to that realization himself. You know, he made his mistakes, he lived his life, and perhaps the decisions he'd made, the choices he'd made weren't the right ones, but he soon came to that realization, and that's where we've got to come. We've got to allow our children to do that. We've got to allow, just as the father does, he allows us to come to that point where we say, God, I can't do it anymore, and I'll throw myself back on you. So one, the father was fair. Two, he released his son and let him go. While the son was pondering his state, in verse 17, says he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. This shows something about the father. The father was a provider for his household. There was bread and and great enough, and to spare. You know, the father was an abundant father. He supplied abundantly. The son was never in want when he was at home. When the son was back at home, or when he lived at home, there was always bread to eat. We've had it quoted this morning, you know, God will never allow his children to be in want. You know, the psalmist, as was read, said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You know, God is an abundant provider. You know, as parents, we need to provide. It's right that we provide for our children, for our families. Provision is always made for the family. Whatever is necessary is supplied and more. You know, such is our Heavenly Father, the provider of his children. Every need taken care of. Every desire satisfied. I just love that verse. Just said, oh, the servants. This is the servants. This isn't the sons. This is the servants. It said, they have bread enough and to spare. You know, just get that picture of God this morning. You know, we're not servants, we're sons. We're children of God. And if the servants had bread enough and to spare, how much more the sons? We had it read to us in our Bible study a couple of weeks back, you know, that, you know, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? He is provider. We've sung it this morning. Faithful God, all sufficient one. You know, the God who supplies our need. But not just our need, but a God who is, that word there, all sufficient one, talks about a God who is a too much God. God who is an abundant God. And that is the Father. That's how God treats his children. Yes, he's fair. He releases them, lets them go. But he provides as well for their needs. Provides for the family. As we move down the scriptures, we come to verse 20. And it says, let's talk about the son. It says, he arose and came to his father. That's what he decided to do. You know, I'm going to leave this field, this pig field. I'm going home. I'm going back to father. Now he had his, the son had his plans, as you know. And I'm not going into that this morning. Now he was going to come back and say, I'm going to be a servant. So he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What we see here, the father, he is an ever-present father. A father who is always there. Even while the son was still a great way off, the father was waiting for him. You know, the father was there to pick up the pieces that the son had messed up in. Every day, the father was expecting the return of his son. Every morning he'd go out into the, look up onto the horizon and see if his son was coming. Before he retired at night, he'd go back out and look and see if his son was coming. And he did that day after day, looking, an ever-present father. Father was always there, waiting to pick up the pieces. Until that one day when the son here appeared in the distance. You know, there's a statement made in that verse. It says, when he was still a great way off. You know, it doesn't matter how far off our children are. It doesn't matter how far off we were. We who were afar off have now been made near by the blood, the Bible says. The son was still a great way off. And yet his father was there, waiting. An ever-present father. What does far off mean? Well, in this parable, he was off in another land. Off wasting his life, wasting his possessions. Maybe far off to you is when the children are away from home, maybe at college or university, that you're there for them. Maybe those, your children aren't living up to your expectations. Maybe the far-off child in your household is one who's rebellious to authority and doesn't conform to discipline. Maybe it's just that the children are away from God, far off in that spiritual sense. But while the son was a great way off, the father waited. The father was there. And as soon as the son came back, he picked up the pieces. A broken life, a messed up career, shattered relationships. The father picked up all the pieces and put them back together. Something else we see of the father in this verse is that he was compassionate and loving. When the father saw him, he had compassion. It says, and he ran. He didn't just wait for the son to get to the door. He ran to meet him. Suddenly he fell on his neck and kissed him. He welcomed him and received him back. The father embraced him, hugged him, kissed him. It wasn't this, well, I told you this would happen when none of that I told you so business. All we ever see from the father is compassion and love. A father that receives his son back, receives the child. What did Jesus say? He said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that come to me, I won't turn them away. I won't turn them back. You know, God doesn't receive us like, doesn't say, well, son, I told you that would happen. I told you so. If you did what I told you, he says, come back. He welcomes him back. He receives him back. He embraces him. He hugs him. He kisses him. You know, that's one thing really that's missing from a lot of homes today. Yeah, a lot of parents, they can be the fair parents. They can let their children go. And, you know, every need will be supplied by the providers. But they're not always there for their children. You know, there's not a lot of love and a lot of hugging and kissing and that type of embracing going on. That's what God's like. Because that compassion, that love brings this onto the next verse, verse 21, where the son begins his rehearsed speech and he says, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What we see in this verse, something of the father says that the love and the compassion he had for his son looked beyond all the faults, looked beyond all the problems. And there's forgiveness. He's not holding anything against the son. He's not holding the fact that the son took advantage of him in the beginning. The son took his livelihood and went off and wasted it. The son repents and the father forgives. I can tell you something about this father because it's what God's like. The issue was never brought up again. It wasn't brought up in 5 years' time. Said, well, you left home and you did this, and as earthly parents we tend to do. The father forgave and forgot the issue. Because that's what God's like. When he forgives, he never brings it up again. It's never mentioned anymore. unless you mention it. Now, the devil will mention it, but we're not talking about him. We're talking about the Father. And when you go to the Father and you say, I've done it again. Now, Anthony said this once many years ago. Father says, done what? What have you done? He doesn't remember the things that he's forgiven us for. This son repented and the Father forgives him. How do we know that? Because it says in verse 22, his Father said to his servants, look, he didn't even let the son finish his rehearsed speech. He says, look, the servant says, go and get the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Had this father already given everything to the son? Yes, he had. But out of his love, and because he forgave him, he still gave to him. He still put the best robe on his son. He still put a ring on his finger. He still put sandals on his feet. Continuing with this verse, verses 22 and 23. It says, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Something else the father, an attribute of the father here, is he enjoys the son. He takes pleasure in his son. He celebrates all that is good about the family. A modern day thing we might say today is he takes quality time with the son. He spends time with him. You know, there's a party being thrown. You know, the fatted calf is to be killed. They're going to eat and be merry. They're going to rejoice. They're going to celebrate. The son has come home. And the father enjoys the son. We had this again in our mentioned a few weeks ago in our Bible. You know that God takes pleasure in his children. He looks over them and it says, he's at that singing and rejoicing over them. The father takes pleasure in his children, celebrating what is good. Not concerned with what has happened or what's gone wrong. You know, the father's already picked up the pieces of the shattered life and now he's embraced his son. He's enjoying his son. He's enjoying his children. Something else we see of the father found this in verse 24. I love these words. Verse 24, he calls his boy. He says, this my son. Now the son had I could just be a servant in the household. But his position is restored in the family. He's not classed as a servant, but as a son. He's not classed as a second-rate citizen anymore. He's not the one who went away and has come back. He's his son. He's not the prodigal. He is the son. He's restored. Father is a restorer. And let's just look in these closing moments this morning at the elder son, the father's relationship with him. So far everything's been about the one who went away. Verse 28. Well, the son gets to hear about, he hears all the music and the partying and the noise that's going on, and he asks the servants what's going on. And the servant tells him in verse 27, your brother's come home and your father's killed the fatted calf and they're rejoicing, they're celebrating. Now the older son hasn't been party towards because he's been out in the field looking after the flocks. And he was angry, verse 28 tells us. And
he would not go into the house. Now, he was invited in. Yeah, he was welcomed in, but he wouldn't go in. Verse 20 says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The father comes out and reasons with the older son. Because one of the attributes of the father is that he is a reconciler. He brings people together. The father holds the family together. He wants to bring healing and reconciliation. He wants to bring the two boys together. He's the peacemaker in the family. And he comes out and he reasons with his son. He says, and she says, look, he says, son, he says, it's right that we make merry. You know, your son, yes, he went away, but he's come home. Look, come on in and join in the celebrations. Yeah, you got your brother back. You're trying to bridge the gap. Trying to bring everybody together, to reconcile. That's what the scripture uses, that word, to reconcile. You know, God reconciles us. Well, it says, scripture talks about Jesus reconciling us to the Father. You know, bridging that gap. And that's what God does. You know, he's about healing and reconciliation. He's about restoration. That's what the Father does. There's something else. And lastly, the last thing we'll look at to do with the Father this morning, verses 31 and 32. He said to his son, he says, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. So it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother is dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. Now he's talking with his eldest son. You know, his son is angry at what's gone on. But there's three words in verse 32 that tell us something about the father. He says, it was right. The father is righteous. In all his dealings with both his sons, he's right. He's doing what is right. He's not being swayed by pressure from one son or from somebody else. He's not allowing other people to bend his way of thinking. He's sticking to what is right. The right thing to do. And he says, son, he says, look, everything I've got belongs to you, but it is right that we celebrate and enjoy your brother's homecoming. It's right that we do this. And whatever God does, we can know for certain that it's going to be right. He's not going to be pressured by people in the church, praying, saying, it's not right, God, you know, we don't feel that we've been true. He's going to do what's right. The Father always does what's right. These attributes of the Father. He's a fair father. He releases his son to make his own mistakes. Or in other words, he doesn't interfere with his son's free will. He's a provider, an abundant provider. He's ever present, always there. Whenever we want to return to him, whenever we come to him, he's there. Ready to pick up the pieces of our mistakes or just to have an audience with us. If we want an audience with the Father, he's there. He's compassionate and loving. A lot of love, a lot of hugs and kisses. None of this with God, you know. Well, you should have listened to me in the first place and done what I told you to do, and this wouldn't have happened. You know, it serves you right, and it's all. None of that with God. He forgives. He looks beyond the faults. He doesn't bring up the issue anymore. He enjoys the son, takes pleasure in him, and
celebrates all that is good. He's a restorer. A reconciler. And he's righteous. Now, as I started off saying, are these attributes of the Father in the parable, attributes of the Father God? And, you know, as parents, each and every one of us, if we include mothers, although this is perhaps a Father's Day message, mothers, fathers, God is our perfect example. You know, if we follow those attributes in raising our children, we will raise them right. They will grow up and not depart from Father's way. You know, children take on the qualities and things they see in their parents. They're following in their father's footsteps. You know, and that will just perpetuate that relationship, those attributes. And a lot of the problems we have with fatherhood today is because somewhere along the line, one or more of these attributes aren't adhered to. So let's take our example from God. Our Father. You know, we touched on it in our studies a few weeks ago, talking about the Lord's Prayer. You know, that's what we call the Lord's Prayer, or that model prayer. You know, if you look at it, it says, first it addresses our Father. But then as you go through the prayer, I've not done a direct comparison, because it's only just sort of come to me, but I believe if you look at the Lord's Prayer, you'll see almost every one of these attributes. That God protecting us from evil, delivering us from the evil one, providing our daily bread and all our necessities, you know, forgiving us when we do wrong. I think nearly every one of those will be found in the Lord, because we're addressing our Father, and we're coming to the one who is the prime, the premier in fatherhood. God is our Father. We're His children. And this morning we've just seen how He treats His children. So be encouraged, be blessed.